Genesis chapter 45, verses 25 through 46, verses 27. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob. And they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt: Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Er, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yab, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jahleel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Erodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, with Sirah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Beker, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppim, Huppim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan, Hushim. The sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It seems we should give our brother Steve a round of applause for for reading those names. I know that there are some of you who are here for the very first time, and you are jumping right in the middle of a story that is so beautiful and overwhelming and expansive. If you want to go back, you can listen online to the previous 8 messages about this. But it's my prayer that even today, with a text that seems like it's from the phone book, that God will meet you and he will speak to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we could be here together. What a beautiful day, and what an invitation from you to come with all our fears, all our sins, all our shortcomings, all our hopes and dreams into your presence, into the house of God. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your Spirit and through the Word, and that you would do this morning what only you can do: save, heal, reconcile, and revive. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In 1945, Alexander Isayevich Solzhenitsyn was arrested by the counterintelligence of the Red Army in Russia. Solzhenitsyn was accused of anti-Soviet propaganda under Article 58, paragraph 10 of the Soviet Criminal Code, and, I quote, of founding a hostile organization under paragraph 11. What did Alexander do that was so egregious? In a private letter to a friend, he had called Joseph Stalin the boss and the master of the house, and on more than one occasion had referred to Joseph Stalin as Old Man Whiskers. On July 7, 1945, Solzhenitsyn was sentenced in his absence to 8 years hard labor in the Lubyank prison in Moscow. Now, critics have argued that Solzhenitsyn unleashed an avalanche of banned literature that would eventually trigger the dissolution of the Soviet Union. Russian poets would try to fly under the radar using stanza and verse to expose the principles of the Soviet Union. Music composed by troubadours used melody and song as a weapon of warfare against communism. Novelists would smuggle stories to shed light on the cruelty of the ruthless regime. Ukrainian journalist Vitaly Korotich once said, "The Soviet Union was destroyed by information. And this wave started from Solzhenitsyn's one day." And that referred to the 1962 true life novel about a single horrific day in prison. The Soviet Union destroyed by information. Now, I want you to take your Bible out for a moment, and I want you to put one finger at chapter 37 and one at chapter 50, the end of Genesis. Now, this is the story of Joseph we've been reading these last 2 months. And I want you to take a look at this as you hold it in between your fingers. We don't know exactly when the story of Joseph was first told. Chances are it's circulated by word of mouth from fathers and mothers to their sons and daughters. And eventually, as far as we know, Moses wrote this spellbinding novella that you now have in your hands. Keep holding it there for a moment. I try to imagine what it was like to read this for the very first time. Who were the first readers? Were they in Egypt? Were they slaves? Were they oppressed by a different empire? And what if the Judahites, the great-great-great-grandchildren of Judah, what if they would have smuggled this book into exile in Assyria, where they would end up? That book, if it was discovered, it would be considered subversive and dangerous, clandestine. Or what if Queen Esther hid this book, this story, under her pillow as if it was one of the banned books from the Persian library? Or what if Daniel would have read it, prayerfully poring over its pages while facing the murderous threats of Nebuchadnezzar, wondering if its grand reversals would ever happen again? Every page of propaganda emboldening him. Or what if chapter 46 would have gotten in the hands of Christians facing persecution under the Roman Empire? How would this chapter help them? How would it comfort them? How would it embolden them? How would it change their lives? Now you can put it back down if you want, but turn to chapter 46, verse 1. Because as we read in the beginning of the chapter there, we see this. When Israel set out on the journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Jacob has now started his journey, and he's at the southernmost border of Israel, about to go into Egypt. It is one small step for Jacob, but it is one giant leap for Israel. And perhaps you've noticed everything that is happening to Jacob now is almost exactly what's happened to Joseph in the chapters before. Because just like Joseph, circumstances beyond Jacob's control force him to go down to Egypt. And just like Joseph, Jacob has been on the receiving end of lies and deception. Joseph, just like Jacob, also travels to Egypt on a caravan with food and goods and silver. And just like Joseph, Jacob's going to have to wait a long time for his big break to come. I mean, right now, on the border, as they are about to go into Egypt, everything looks all roses and sunshine. But we know from the rest of the Bible that nothing good ever really happens in Egypt in the Bible. And we know, Jacob doesn't know this yet, but we know that this place will be the pits for 430 years. Before they will ever re-enter their promised land, Israel will have to endure a God-forsaken season of interminable waiting, just like Joseph, just like Jacob. If you look at verse 2, it is a kindness that God meets him. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." After decades and decades of radio silence, God speaks again. After a long season without a dream, without a vision, without an appearance, without even as much as a word, God summons Jacob. You'll notice throughout the rest of the Bible, when God really wants to get someone's attention, he talks like this: "Jacob, Jacob." Remember, he rings a bell? "Abraham, Abraham." "Samuel, Samuel." "Saul, Saul." When God talks like that to you, you better pay attention, because something is about to happen. And then look at verse 3. "Then he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. Do not be afraid, I am God.'" And here, God reminds Jacob of the promise that he had given him decades ago. "Do not be afraid. I will make of you a great nation there, even in Egypt. Go ahead, take your passport out, and go ahead and take this step. I am already going before you." Now you can imagine, Jacob would be afraid for any number of reasons. Maybe Jacob is afraid because he is not exactly sure how long this detour is going to take. I mean, of course, he's excited to be reunited with his son Joseph, but this trip is a massive detour. He doesn't want to go to Egypt. Egypt isn't his home. God has promised him this land, not some other land, the promised land. This is where he wants to be. This is where he belongs. This is the land of his destiny. And Jacob is walking in the opposite direction. He's not getting any younger, and they're going to have to carry him into this land. And he is not sure if and when he will ever return to the land of promise. Maybe Jacob's afraid to go to Egypt because the Egyptian culture could end up very intoxicating to his sons. Maybe his boys will become infatuated with the Egyptian materialism. They will get soft and fat and happy, and they will no longer long for and dream about the promised land, and they will become natives in this beguiling environment. They will forget who they are. Their children will go to Egyptian schools. They will start Egyptian businesses. They will marry Egyptian wives, and they will stop speaking Hebrew. This morning, I want to show you three reasons why Jacob need not be afraid. First of all, Jacob does not need to be afraid because he has just found out that Joseph is alive, and this is an incredibly important data point for Jacob. If you look at the end of chapter 45, you'll remember for 17 years, Jacob was convinced that Joseph was dead. And he will never forget the moment when he sees his sons coming from a distance, probably yelling at him from a distance, the dust up with the caravan and the animals. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. It actually sounds like from the text that the brothers are finally singing in unison. Look in verse 25 of 45. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. He is even ruler over all the land of Egypt. He's stunned. He cannot believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had said to them, and when he saw the physical evidence, the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Do not be afraid. Death is defeated. See, God has raised Joseph from the dead. The son was dead, but is alive again. Look at what the text says. The spirit of their father revived. The news of a living Joseph is so breathtaking, so beyond belief that his heart almost stopped. I think we're all a little relieved that he didn't die of shock on the moment. That would have been such a bummer in the story, you know. Death does not have the last word. No gray hairs going down to Sheol. Not now, not yet, not now. Do not be afraid. Death is defeated. God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Do not be afraid. You know, sometimes when you face a moment and you are trying to find the perfect word to describe it, you know that feeling? J.R. Tolkien coined a phrase that captures this moment better than any other word that I can think of. Tolkien called it a eucatastrophe. You, meaning good or blessed, and catastrophe, meaning disaster. You, catastrophe. Blessed disaster. Happy disaster. A catastrophe, that blessed disaster is that happy turn that makes Jacob's heart go numb. It takes his breath away, and it revives his spirit. Tolkien puts it this way: all of a sudden I realized what it was, the very thing I've been trying to write about and explain, and I would add, the very thing that chapters 37 to 46 have been about up until now. The sudden turn in a story which pierces you with a joy that brings tears, a eucatastrophe. Our story up until now has been full of eucatastrophes, and maybe you have felt your spirit revive a bit too when we see a famine turn into a feast, and torn clothing turn into a garment of praise, and the pit and the prison, when they make way for the palace, it takes our breath away. And when we see a slave ruling a nation, we are certain this is what God does. This is why we are not afraid, because as far as He is concerned, there are no detours, no matter all the unknowns of the future, no matter how ruthless the empire. Do not be afraid. Death is defeated. God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, the Apostle Paul would say. Not to be outdone, the Apostle Peter puts it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because by his great mercy he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do not be afraid. Death is defeated. Here's the second reason Jacob does not need to be afraid. Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. Look again at these words in verse 3. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I myself, God says, I myself will go down to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's own hand shall close your eyes. If you know the story of Jacob even just a little bit, you might remember these words, because these words are exactly the words that God said to him in the last dream that he had. And not only that does he repeat these words to Jacob, but these are the same words that he had spoken to Abraham, and those were the exact same words that he had spoken to Isaac. And so, different situation, different patriarch, same promise, same traveling companion, same God. I need to just show you for a moment. Can we do this for a moment? Chapter 28. Look at that for a moment. Just flip there a minute. Chapter 28. This is the last time that Jacob had a dream and he met God in the house of God. Listen to this. Chapter 28, verse 13. And the Lord stood beside him and said, the land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Jacob, know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, Bethel, and this is the gate of heaven. That's the last time God spoke to him in a night vision. Listen to what he says. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You may be on the go. It may feel like a detour. You may be in no man's land, in between a rock and a hard place. You know that you don't want to go forward, but you also can't go back. But you need to know, Jacob, I am with you. And you right now are in the presence of God. You are in the house of God. You are in Bethel, and God is with you. That's what matters. And see, Jacob does not need to be afraid because his heavenly father hems him in behind and before, and his hand is always upon him. Where can Jacob go from his spirit? Where can he flee from God's presence? If he ascends to the heavens, God is there. If Jacob even goes down to Sheol, God is there also. Do not be afraid. There's something I want to show you in the first verse. It's a little detail that we may have missed. Verse 1, when Israel set out on his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Verse 1, it doesn't seem like there's much to it, does it? But this verse is like a seed that will grow. It is a, verse 1 is a microcosm of the future. See, here's what's happening. Jacob sets out on his journey, and the first thing he does before he crosses the border is he worships. He seeks the face of God. He wants to be in the house of God. He wants to be, he needs to be at the gate of heaven. So the first thing he does is he offers a sacrifice to God. He has an encounter with God. And he listens to the summons of God, to the word of God. And we will see in the history of Israel, of all that is to come, it is this: worship, life in the presence of God, life with God in the house of God, that becomes the very identity of these people that he is leading. This is the life to which they are called. Life with God in the house of God. So starting with Jacob, they are now set apart as a people addressed by God, a people who meet with God, a people who pray to God, who listen to God, who order their days and weeks and months and years around their life with God. Now there will be a day soon, very soon, when Pharaoh will not want them to worship. He will not want them to take one day out of every week and stop production. He will not want them to take an entire day of Sabbath rest. He will not want to let them go and worship. And from that moment on, till this very day, worship has been resistance. Their rest has been a revolution and a rebellion against the empire. And their prayers to the sovereign king are sedition. Verse 1 is the moment of the founding of a hostile organization in Egypt. Did it ever cross your mind that one of the most revolutionary things you can do on a Sunday morning, when it would be so much easier to take your New York Times and you go for a walk on the pier and you stop for coffee at Aldea, you have a little brunch at Anna's house and something on tap at the odd side, but instead you decide that this day, this Lord's Day, is to be different from all the other days. And you engage in the revolutionary act of picking up a pamphlet of propaganda for another kingdom. You pick up a bulletin and you sing the songs and you listen to the propaganda of the king and you pray prayers to overthrow the kingdom of this world, and you pledge allegiance to a ruler not of this world. One of the most revolutionary things that you can do is to work towards the overthrow of the kingdom of the world, is to pick up a bulletin. It was information that brought down the Soviet Union, and it is a bulletin that will bring down the kingdom of the world. See, the kingdoms of the world, they must pause, they must wait, because what happens here, life with God, in the house of God, is what we're made for. And it all started in verse 1 of chapter 46. Here's the third and final reason why we do not need to be afraid. Notice the location in verse 1. Beersheba. I don't want to test your Bible knowledge too much, but this is the exact same place where God appeared to Abraham. And Beersheba is the place where God appeared to Isaac. And that's the place where Jacob now stops, Beersheba. Beersheba, that word in Hebrew, is a word play. It's a double entendre. Beersheba can mean well of seven. There was a well there in the desert. But in Hebrew, the word seven, Sheba, and the word for oath, Shebua, sound very similar. So Beersheba could be the well of seven, or it can be the well of the oath, the well of the promise, the well of the covenant. So Jacob, do not be afraid, because the promises of God are unstoppable. See, this is why I cruelly insisted Steve read every name. See, we read every name, starting with the children of Leah, and then the children of Zilpha, and then the children of Rachel, and then the children of Bilhah, all of them, because every single name, every person is a tangible evidence of the unstoppable promises of God. Every name is a monument to the sovereignty of Almighty God. And not one of them should be missed, because every one of them matters. Look at verse 27. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Now, if you did your homework this week, you would have noticed that in chapter 35, the generations of Jacob number 12. Now there's 70, the number of perfection and wholeness and completion. Even though it's just the beginning, God is just getting started, because we know that at the end of the book of Exodus, there's 600,000 of them. God has blessed this seed and caused it to multiply 30, 60, 100-fold. So Jacob, do not be afraid, because the promises of God are unstoppable. I know there have been so many times where I didn't feel like it. God was quiet. God didn't intervene. He seemed like he was on vacation. There was no rhyme or reason to your life. There were ups and downs, but all along, God is doing something. Even when I don't see it, he is working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. The Lord does the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And you may only see a few of the ways that he is at work, but you should trust that he is at work right now in 10,000 different ways that you can't even imagine. It just happens that they're happening above your pay grade. This list is a sign that God knows Jacob, and he knows every single person in this tribe. Look at some of the people that are there. It's quite a ragtag group of folks. I mean, Laban is there. If you know your Bible, you know this is super awkward. And then there's the redneck boys, Perez, the eruption, and his brother Zerah. They're there drinking their Bush Light. And then there's Ephraim and Manasseh. They are the marble-floored, bougie, big-city, mani-pedi sons of Potipharah, wearing their lapis lazuli jewelry, going to sleep in their 800-thread-count Egyptian cotton. See, it takes all kinds. But God is gathering, and he will not stop, because the purposes of God will never take a detour. You need to know that God is not surprised at the machinations of the Egyptians, not overwhelmed by the designs of the Assyrians, not overwhelmed by the strategies of the Persian Empire or the exile of the Babylonians or the persecution of the Romans or by whatever our own god-awful, idolatrous culture tries to throw the church's way. His promises are unstoppable, because one day the blessing of God to the nations, which God reiterated in this promise, will be fulfilled by one man, Jesus, son of Joseph, who, according to the foreknowledge of God, experienced his own eucatastrophe. He was crucified, but suddenly, oh, it takes your breath away. Suddenly, the turn came. Sunday morning came, and God raised him from the dead, and you and I are witnesses of these things. So do not be afraid. He knows your name. He knows your family. He knows your life. He knows your addictions. He knows your money situation. He knows your worries about the future. He knows about your children. He knows about your health. He knows about your nursing home. He knows about your past. He knows about everything you did do and didn't do, but do not be afraid, because he knows you. He knows your name. Brothers and sisters, do not be afraid, because death has been defeated. Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. The promises of God are unstoppable. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice will be assured in whatever situation, whatever turmoil, whatever difficulty, however close to suffering or death, Lord, help us know that this morning we are in the house of God. And so we shall not be afraid. We pray that your mercies will settle in around us, even now. In Jesus' name.